Good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome once again to the house of the Lord this evening. It's good to see each and every one that's gathered in. We do pray, as always, that the Lord will draw near himself and make himself known as we're gathered in his house this evening. Let me go through the announcements as briefly as I can by beginning with the reminder that tomorrow evening in our Roma congregation there is a Consider Christ outreach prayer meeting at 8 p.m. and it is open to all who would wish to attend and to go along and to remember that work in prayer. Over the next couple of months, I know that there is a Balmoral Show outreach that they're planning to hold, and certainly prayer will be made in regards to that outreach. And so if you're free tomorrow evening, then do go along and support that time of prayer. Then our own midweek Bible study and prayer meeting here in the church is on Wednesday evening at 8 p.m. and I'll be along in the will of the Lord to conduct that service. And we do invite and encourage each one week by week to make that effort to come and to study God's word and to come around the throne of grace in prayer. Then two meetings to mention to you this Friday evening. Firstly, on behalf of our youth council, there is a nationwide youth rally in our Martyrs congregation at 8 p.m. And young people, we do encourage you to go along. And if you can't go along to that service in person, then certainly do tune in to the Martyrs Facebook or sermon audio page and join in with that service. Then do remember the Reverend Nelson, the Reverend Timothy Nelson, in your prayers this Friday evening as he's installed as a new minister of the Tyndale congregation. That service will be being held in our Newton Abbey congregation at 8 p.m. And if you would like to tune into that service for the live stream, then do go to the Tyndale Facebook page, and all being well, it will be relayed via that page. Then our services next Sunday, a recommencement of the Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30, and then the morning and evening services at the normal times of 11:30, 7 p.m. with the seasons of prayer before both meetings. Next Sunday is also the retiring offering for the building fund. We remind you of that as well, and God willing, I'll be here to conduct both services. Then can we mention to you again the week of prayer that we've set aside, Monday the 13th to Friday the 17th of September, each night here in the church at 8 p.m. We're seeking to have those seasons of prayer in behalf of the drive-in mission, which commences the following Sunday. And we certainly do encourage you, if you can set aside these 2 weeks in September, the first week to come and to pray, and then the second week of that mission to come and support it, and even invite and encourage others in. The drive-in mission will be commencing Sunday the 19th, and then at the Sunday services, or the Sunday mission meetings, will be at 3:30 in the afternoons, and then each week night, Monday to Friday, at 7:30 out in the car park, and the evangelist is the Reverend William McRae. So even now, we do certainly encourage you to keep praying as you have been doing, and even invite and encourage others in to those meetings when they come round. Then on behalf of our Crossgar congregation, can we mention to you again to remember that drive-in mission as it commences today in Crossgar and runs throughout this week, finishing next Sunday. And the evangelist there is the Reverend Roger Higgison. So we're going to commence our worship now by turning in our hymn books to the hymn 54. The hymn 54 you'll find on the page 197. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine. We're going to stand after we receive the introduction and sing the hymn 54.
Thank you.
Amen. We're going to still ourselves in God's presence and unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Father in heaven, we bow in and through that precious and that wonderful name of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the name of Jesus. We do rejoice even in that declaration, I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We do acknowledge, O God, this night that there is no God like our God. There is no God like the God of heaven and of earth. We thank thee and praise thee that he is a pardoning God. We thank thee that he is a God that is full of grace and plenteous in mercy. We do rejoice in that grace that has been shown towards us. We thank thee for the common grace of God, that we can give thee thanks for every temporal blessing that thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank thee yet again, O God, throughout this day, that we can testify that the Lord has been good and the Lord has been gracious unto us. We thank thee for every temporal blessing that thou hast given to us. We thank thee for the health and strength that thou hast bestowed. We thank thee, O God, for the ability to be up and to be about, to be found even in thy house again this evening. We thank thee for the traveling mercies. We thank thee, O God, for the clothes upon our backs. We thank thee for the food that we've been able to enjoy. We thank thee, O God, for the breath in our lungs. Lord, we thank thee for this house. We thank thee, O God, that this house has been set here as a place of worship, a place where we can gather together. We can sing thy praises and we can read thy word and hear it preached. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast given us every one of these gifts. And we give thee all of the thanks and all of the praise for them. We thank thee, O God, for that special grace, that saving grace, that each and every one that is saved can testify of. When God in his mercy stepped down, and God in his mercy stooped down and plucked us up out of that miry clay and set our feet upon that rock. We thank and praise thee this night, O God, that we're saved by the grace of God and we're kept by it. We do rejoice in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that we'll never be cast away, we'll never be cast off from our Lord and Savior. There'll never be a time when his love towards us will be withdrawn. There'll never be a time again when we will be strangers to him. But rather, we thank thee that we're part of his family. We thank thee, O God, that we've been adopted into that family of God. We're the heirs of God and the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we bow this night afresh in worship. And we say, great is our God, and greatly to be praised. And so this night, O God, as we're found in thy house, we do pray that thou wilt accept of our worship. We pray that thou wilt accept of our hearts and our mouths this night, even as we come around this place this night, as we come around the season of worship together, as we sing the hymns, as we worship thee in the reading of thy word, as we worship thee in prayer, as we worship thee, O God, in the preaching of thy word, that thou wilt still our hearts, that thou wilt still our minds. And this will be a season when our hearts are drawn out after our Savior. May it be the desire of each and every heart, even that desire that was found in the Greeks when they came to Philip and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. Oh, that will be the reality for each one this evening. Bless each that is here. Bless those that are online watching in as well. Oh, Lord, that thou wilt speak to hearts, that thou wilt draw men and women, boys and girls, unto thyself. Remember our church family here. Remember, O God, each and every one. We think of our elderly as well that no longer are able to join with us. We pray for them afresh this evening, that thou wilt watch over them, that thou wilt be unto them all that they would need, that thy presence will be that reality in their homes and in the nursing home. Lord, we think of those in our congregation that are sick, those that need that touch. We think of those, O God, that are waiting on consultations and surgeries. We think of those, O God, that have been, as it were, restricted over this last number of years because of the health problems. O Father, be gracious unto them afresh. We thank thee that thy grace is sufficient, and thy strength is made perfect in our weakness. O Father, minister to their hearts and minister to their needs. Lord, remember every church, every place this night where the gospel is faithfully preached. Remember those open-air efforts as well. Lord, we commend them afresh to Thee. We pray, O God, for the power of God to descend upon Thy servants. And as they proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that lives will be greatly and wondrously transformed. That the Spirit of God will convict and convince and convert sinners. O come in these days, we pray Thee, and send us the showers of blessing. O, for those spiritual windows in heaven to be open, and for those blessed waters to flow once again upon our land. O Father, hear us in these days. Turn Thy face upon us, towards us once again, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Oh, what a Savior we have. We give Him all of the praise and the glory this night. In His worthy name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to return once again to the book of Acts in the chapter 17 for our reading this evening. Book of Acts in the chapter 17. We'll read again from the verse 16 down to the end of the chapter this evening. Acts chapter 17 and the verse 16. The word of God says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing.' Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we all are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. We're going to sing together the hymn 364. The hymn 364, you'll find it on the page 323. Peace like a river is flooding my soul, since Christ my Saviour maketh me whole. Sweet peace abiding my portion shall be, Jesus my Saviour is precious to me. 364, we'll stand again as we sing, please. I invite you and encourage you to keep your Bibles open now in Acts 17 as we come through this passage together this evening. Acts in the chapter 17. Going to look together this evening at Paul's defense of the gospel there in Athens. Going to look at all of these verses this evening under the heading the speaking the Word of God. Speaking the Word of God. May we have a moment's prayer, please. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, this night that each and every one that is saved can say that Jesus is precious. He's precious to me. We thank Thee, O God, that we who were once at enmity with Thee now have been drawn nigh and brought into Thy family, and brought into that union and that fellowship with Thee. We thank Thee, O God, that we who were once blind by sin, thank God we can now see. Lord, even now as we come around Thy word afresh, we do pray that we will feed upon Thy word. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit as we preach and proclaim Thy word. We pray, O God, that it will find a resting place in every heart, that it will speak, O God, to Thy people. It will even be that encouragement, that word in season for their hearts. We pray, O God, if there be any in our gathering or even listening online that are out of Christ, that even as we proclaim this message this evening, and as we look at what Paul spoke and what he stood for there upon Mars Hill, Lord, that even as there were those converted at the end of that meeting, oh, that there will be those that are converted at the end of this. Lord, bless us and help us now. And glorify Thy Son through the preaching of Thy word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Having arrived in Athens, the Apostle Paul had been waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. And whilst he was waiting for them to make that 200-mile journey, he surveyed the city of Athens. And as we noted last week, what he saw stirred the spirit within him. When he saw that city wholly given over to idolatry, his spirit was provoked within him. He simply couldn't walk up and down the streets and turn, as it were, a blinded eye. He couldn't walk up and down the streets and put, as it were, blinkers upon him that he just ignored all that was around him. He had to speak. He had to act. He was willing to stand. We noticed that last week of how he took his stand even there on his own. He took a stand against the Epicureans. He took his stand against the Stoics. He stood alone, one man against them all, knowing that within him and upon him was the power of the Holy Spirit. He's filled with righteous anger. But it is noteworthy, and it's important to see this, that the righteous anger of Paul did not mean that he lost control of himself. It did not mean that he acted out of character. It did not mean that he went and overstepped the mark. His spirit was provoked within him. His spirit was stirred within him, but yet he did not do anything that he would later regret. He did not do anything that would cause harm to the testimony of Christ. It tells us in verse 17 that he just simply continued in the same pattern that he always did. Because verse 17 there in chapter 17, it tells us that therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. We know from tracing and walking through this book, we know that every city he went to, if there was a synagogue, he went straight to the synagogue. He always went to the Jews first, and then he went to the Gentiles, and if there was no synagogue, then he went straight to the Gentiles. And even here in Athens, though his spirit is stirred within him, though sin is abounding on every side around him, yet he does not cast aside what he always did. What an important lesson that is for each one of us to learn. Just because we become discouraged or because we become repulsed by sin does not mean that we are suddenly to abandon the God-ordained means of witness and suddenly change our approach. Now, some today, whenever they see sin coming in like a flood, believe that we need radical thinking, we need radical ideas, we need a radical change in order to be effective in this age in which we live. And yet here we see with Paul, in spite of all that was coming before him, in spite of a city that was wholly given over to idolatry, Yet he kept to the proven grounds. He kept to the old paths. Remember the commission that Christ gave to the disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. There was no time limit put upon that commission. There were no preconditions put upon that commission, that, in other words, you had to have all of these factors in place and then you preach the gospel. But if those factors aren't in place, then don't preach the gospel. No, it was a very, very simple command. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. Brethren and sisters, we still believe and we still hold to the truth that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so in the days in which we live, yes, the day is dark. Yes, we can look around and we can see much sin abounding on all sides. But God has given us the ordained means and how to reach the lost. It's through the preaching of the gospel. That's why we endeavor to have Bible clubs. And so many of our churches have Bible clubs in the summer for children. That's why gospel missions are held. That's why gospel preaching takes place both in the pulpit and in the open square, as it were. That's why still invitations are given out. God's way has not changed. Just because a new sin, as it were, or a sin is coming to the fore for the first time in a long time, does not mean suddenly we must change what we do. We still preach. We still proclaim the word of God. Paul, here in this passage, we see he kept to the old paths. And having witnessed to both the Jews and then to the Gentiles, he is brought to the Areopagus. He's brought to the very center of the school for new philosophies and for new ideas. Verse 22, it tells us he stood in the midst of Mars Hill and he spoke the word of God. What you have in the following verses, right up until the end of the chapter, is a masterclass in apologetics. Now, what is apologetics? It's not apologizing. In case you try and bring those two words together where you think apologetics is somehow apologizing. This is not Paul apologizing for the gospel. We know, of course, that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a power of God unto salvation. Apologetics is the defending of Christian doctrines and beliefs against philosophy and the proving of the existence of God and his salvation through Christ Jesus. Now, those aren't my words, in case you're thinking suddenly of knowing how to string together sentences. That's a definition of what apologetics is. It's defending the gospel. It's defending the word of God. It's defending the doctrine and existence of God and his salvation through Jesus Christ. And how important it is for us today to be able to defend the Christian faith. How important it is today that each and every one of us can stand and can speak well of our God and can speak well of his word. As 1 Peter 3, the verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready to speak the word of God. As we see from these verses, that's exactly what Paul did. He looked around, as it were, whenever he's coming to the Areopagus, he was coming through the streets, and he took what was there in that city to bring forth his apologia, his apologetics, his defense of the gospel. He begins by mentioning to them, he says in the verse 23, "As I passed by, beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And what he begins to do from that point, God helping us, we're going to go through these verses tonight. What he begins from that very point is just to present to them God. Takes it step by step. He doesn't just rush straight to the gospel. Do you notice that? He doesn't just rush straight to the cross and to the resurrection of Christ. He brings to them and he teaches them who God is. You know, we're getting to that point even in Northern Ireland. So many people, young and old alike, need to be introduced to God as he's revealed to us in Scripture. We are living now in a generation, and sadly you can go to a door, and you can go to a door of even 70, 80-year-olds who have never understood the gospel, who have no concept or understanding of who God is in Northern Ireland. We are now at a place, we're now at a stage where we need to be able to speak of God and to speak of his word and to present God. And so how does Paul do it? Well, there are a number of things he highlights to them. Firstly, he brings to them God's creation. He brings to them God's creation. We see there in the verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. Apostle Paul, he begins at the best place. He begins at the beginning. When we think of the beginning, we come to God. For in the beginning, God. That's how the scriptures open. That's what you'll find in the very first book, in the very first chapter, in the very first verse. In the beginning, God. And so whenever you want to introduce, whenever you want to speak of God, you need to bring them to the very beginning. Right from the outset, Paul is stating to all of the people, remember to all of the people who believed in thousands of gods, that all of creation was undertaken and accomplished by one God. They may have thousands of gods around Athens. They may have thousands of idols to every doctrine, every different god that they could believe in. But Paul brings it to them straight from the start. One God created it all. No other God was involved in any way. No other God brought forth trees for the land, stars for the sky. No other God brought forth the animals for the land, the birds for the air, the fish for the sea. God that made the world, and look at the words, and all things therein. Now this is foundational. But this is the foundation upon which we present who God is. And we need to have that understanding. Whenever we speak of God and whenever you speak for God, the declaration must be, he is the creator. Because if you make that declaration immediately, you're separating yourself. You're standing against evolution. You're standing against everything that anyone would believe in regards to how this world came into existence. If it's not from creation, child of God, we're against it. The child of God must give no place for evolution. It does not adhere or accept any of the evolution's doctrines or teachings. For to do so takes creation away from God. I believe God created this world, the heavens and the earth, in six literal days, six 24-hour periods. He brought it all into existence. I believe there was no other being or no other individual involved in creation. God spoke and the world came to be. He is the God of creation. But secondly, not only God's creation, but I want you to see God's control. The verse 24, it says, he is Lord of heaven and earth. God created it all. God's in control of it all. He is the sovereign king. He is the one who sits upon the throne. He never has and he never will be deposed. He never has and he never will be abdicating from that throne of authority. And so, child of God, when you speak for the king, when you present his word, we have confidence that word will never change because the one upon the throne will never change. You do so in the confidence that the one that you serve is never going to lose that throne. You think of the words that are found in the book of Daniel in the chapter 4. In Daniel 4 in the verses 34 and 35, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, it says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him, that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? We have a king who never changes. We have a king who will never be moved. You know, that ought to encourage us even as we speak. That ought to encourage us even as we defend, as we present the word of God. Why? Because our God never moves. Our God never leaves. I was struck afresh with this just recently whenever you consider the governments of our world. And very much so it comes to the fore with America and especially. Because they could have a president for 4 years, and then after the 4 years, the next president comes in and immediately gets the pen out and he just changes every law that the president previous brought in. And so governments around the world and individuals around the world, they'll look and they'll say, well, we've got this man to contend with for 4 years. After that, there, sure, there'll be another man and he'll probably do something completely different. That's not the case when it comes to God and his dominion and his kingdom. Our God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All may change, but Jesus never. Our God's in control of all things. He presents to the people there in the Areopagus God's creation, God's control. But he also presents to them God's character. You look there at the verse 24 again. He says, he is the Lord of heaven and of earth. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. There's his omnipresence. You see, to the Athenians, they had their altars, they had their temples in which they placed their gods. They built up their temples, they built up their altars, they would have brought their little wooden statues, they would have brought their golden carvings, they would have brought those idols made of stone, and they would have set them in those places. And they said, there is our God. He's there. She's there. And then, of course, there was the main gods in the Greek mythology, and in the terms of the beliefs of the Athenians, the main gods in Greek mythology all lived in Mount Olympus. They all resided up there together. But here Paul teaches the people, God is greater than any building. You can't make a temple, even the Parthenon. You can't even make anything big enough to contain our God. Temples won't hold him. Was not the teaching, was not the prayer of Solomon that he declared at the opening of the temple there in Jerusalem? 1 Kings 8, the verse 27, but will God indeed dwell in the earth? Behold, the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded? Was not the teaching as well of the psalmist David? In Psalm 139, verses 8 to 10, the psalmist says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God is an omnipresent God. All things are before him. He is a God of omnipresence. He is also a God of subsistence. We see that in the verse 25. He says, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. What is the subsistence of God? It's very simple, basically. We don't add anything to God. God does not need us or rely on us for his existence. We have to rely on food to exist. If we didn't get fed, we would lose a bit of weight to start with and then would eventually stop existing. God doesn't need anything. There's never been a time whenever we had to feed or to nourish God. There's never been a time whenever God has had to come down into this world and to feed upon these things in our earth to exist in and of himself. You see, the Athenians believed they had to feed their gods. So they brought to their altars, they brought food, they brought money, they left it for the nourishment of their gods. But our God needs none of that. He doesn't receive, but rather, as we see in the verse 25, he gives. You notice the words there in verse 25. It says, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Notice the alls. He giveth to all life. And he giveth breath and he giveth all things. We see also in the character of God, as Paul presents it, his omniscience in the verse 26. Because it says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth. Hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. That's a wonderful first line, isn't it? He hath made of one blood all nations. There are not many races. There's one race. It's a human race. We are not split up by God into different colors or continents. God never created us to break us up into Asian, African, European, American. He never created us to break us up into colors, red, white, black, brown, whatever color they want. God has created us one blood. You know, we see that so much today. People wish to identify based on their color or based on their nation. You know, the Greeks did the same back in those days. They saw themselves as the greater, the more intellectual class and race within the world. And so whenever they were speaking about themselves and speaking about others, they referred to themselves as Greeks and everyone else where they were barbarians. In other words, we're wonderful, we're Greeks. These are all just barbarians. You're lesser than us. But here Paul presents to them, God has created and made of one blood, all nations. And we see that omniscience also extends there with his wisdom. It extends to where we live. Because he says, for all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and have determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. God has prepared a planet for us to live on. God has prepared a place with everything that we need, the air, the nutrients, the mineral. You won't find another planet that you can live on, like you can live on Earth. You know, every so often it comes up in the news again about individuals going into space and seeking to send people to populate and to move to other planets. But they'll never be able to exist like they do on Earth. God has given the air that we breathe. He's given that perfect mix in terms of the oxygen and the nitrogen, the carbon dioxide. He's given us everything we need in this world. There's no other planet can sustain or support life. His wisdom and his knowledge of God also extends to the set times of this earth. We see that as well in the verse 26. He hath determined the times before appointed. God decided when creation would start. He decided how long a day would be. He decided when your life would start. And he decides when your life will end. And he also has decided when this world will end. Scientists and different ones will come on, and they've done so even in this last year, saying we have 12 years or else extinction. God alone decides when time ceases, and God alone decides when this earth is done. Now, yes, our actions can improve or damage the quality of this earth. Actions of nations and businesses can determine the quality of the air, the quality of the land. But God determines when this world is done. Not a scientist. God determines it. He is the all-knowing one. My, what a character is presented here in these verses by Paul. As he brings it to the people, he's bringing a God like they've never heard of and a God like they've never seen before. But then he goes further, the verse 27 and 28, he brings to them God's compassion. God's compassion, he says, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him. though he be not far from every one of us. Again, this set the Lord apart from all of the false gods. As I said, the Greek gods, the Athenians believed, they all resided upon Mount Olympus. They didn't believe that those gods would ever come down and actually help them and care for them in any way. They were up there. Yet here's Apostle Paul, and what's he saying? God can be found. You can come to God. God is near. You can feel after him. You can find him. He be not far from every one of us. My, within those verses, what are you seeing? You're seeing the compassion of God, because firstly, you're seeing his grace. God is not far away. We're living in days when God is still near. We're living in days today whenever we can come and we can seek the Lord while he may be found. We can call upon him while he is near. This is the day of grace. Here in verse 27, Paul's given that perfect illustration. Because we see the special grace of God within that verse. He says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of them. What is that picture of? It's of the spiritual blindness of sin. And there's an individual, they're groping around, they're feeling around, they're trying to find God. And spiritually blind, they cannot see him. And yet here, the grace of God is being shown forth. Why? Because they can reach out and they can find him. Because he's drawn nigh to them. On Sea of Tonight, each one that's still blinded by sin, let me say this to you, the Lord is near. Yea, the Lord is even passing this way. If you search for him, you will find him. He's promised, seek and ye shall find. Reach out. Look for the Lord. He's right here. He's willing to save. We have that special grace as shown. We have the common grace there in the verse 28. It says, in him we live, we move, we have our being. God's a giver of life. There's no life or existence outside of God. The design of the body, the capabilities of the body, they're all gifts from God. And evidence of his grace. But then in verse number 30, we see something else. About the compassion of God, we see his patience. Because there in verse 30 it says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. No, really, when we come to the verse 30, the Apostle Paul, in the Areopagus, he's coming to the end of the apologetics. He's coming to the end of the teaching. Now he's coming to the preaching. Now he's moving, as it were, away from their heads and he's aiming straight for their hearts. He spent that time, he spent those moments even there in the Areopagus, and he's presented, he's taught them who God is. He's brought them that education lesson. But now he's moving and they're taking that focus away from the mind and he's centering it completely upon their hearts. And he's saying to them, God has been patient. He's making it plain and simple. God has been patient with you. God has been long-suffering with you. Because remember all of the sins, all of the idolatry of the city. God had been very patient with them. That city wholly given over to idolatry year after year. Century after century, going after the beliefs of man, going after the self-importance of the mind of man, going after the philosophies of man. God had been so patient, he had never destroyed them, he had left them, and even now he had brought the Apostle Paul to them. He shows to them that great God of heaven and of earth, that great God who created it all, that great God who sustained it all, that great God who knows and understands all things. That great God has been patient with you. God, in those times of ignorance, God winked at them. In other words, God excused them. For that period and term, he didn't punish them and judge them and send forth his wrath upon them straight away. God allowed them to continue to exist. My friend, that can be said time and again to individuals both up and down this land and even in this community. That can be said to every unsaved individual that's coming under the sound of God's word tonight. God's been patient. God has given you opportunity after opportunity. God has been long-suffering. He's given you another opportunity tonight. Even as we've presented the word of God, as we've presented even who God is, as we went through, as it were, this apologetics of who God is, that understanding to understand, to grasp who the character, who the person of God is. He's given you another opportunity to turn from your sin. He's given you another opportunity to come and to put your faith and trust in the one who holds and who gives all things. He's a compassionate God. But then Paul moves on from God's compassion. He brings him God's command. Because he says in the verse 30, "But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." In other words, as Paul is preaching, as Paul is speaking there in the Areopagus, and he's surrounded by all of these individuals of the Athenians, the Epicureans, the Stoics, all of these individuals are all gathered around, and Paul brings it to them, and he says, "Now that you know who God is, now that I've shown you in this meeting, in this time, in this place, I've shown you, I've taught you who God is, now you have to repent." Cannot simply continue to live a life of sin and idolatry. Now that your ignorance has been dealt with, now that your blindness in terms of your understanding of who God is has been dealt with, now you must repent. Now you must turn from your idols. Now you must turn from that life of worldly pleasure. Now you must turn from the beliefs of Epicurus and Zeno. God is not everything. Everything is not God. But there is one God. And you must turn to Him. And you must do it now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Because Paul gives them the warning then to finish. He speaks to them of God's coming. Verse 31, he says, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." Judgment's coming. There's a day appointed. Who will be judged? Verse 31, the world, everyone. How will they be judged? Verse 31, in righteousness. Who will judge them? Verse 31, the man whom he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a climax to that message of Paul. As I said, one of the greatest apologetic sermons and messages that has ever been given. He presented to them everything right from the beginning. He took them right back to Genesis, as it were. And he just went through the whole scriptures. He presented every understanding of who God is. He finished it with the teaching changing to the preaching. He pointed then to their hearts. He gave them that command, repent. And yet the reaction, so typical of mankind. Some mocked. Some procrastinated. But thank God some believed. Including Dionysius and Damaris. You know, I wonder tonight which camp you're in at the end of this meeting. Under tonight are you with the mockers, the procrastinators, or the believers? You know, it's interesting, isn't it, when you come to the end of these verses. Verse 32, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. We've no idea if they ever came under the sound of Paul's preaching again. We've no idea if they ever believed. But it's interesting, there's only the names of those that believed that are recorded. Certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris. The believers' names are remembered. The mockers, the procrastinators. The Lord says, I never knew you. My friend, let me encourage you this evening as we close. Make sure you know God. Make sure tonight you know who He is. Make sure you have that understanding tonight that He is God. Beside Him there is none else. But make sure tonight not only do you have a head knowledge, but you have a heart knowledge. Make sure tonight that you know Him personally. Make sure tonight that you've repented of your sins. I may encourage you this evening, if you're not saved, whether it be in this building or listening online, in times of God, of ignorance, God winked at. But now He commands every man, every word, to repent. Turn from your sin to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. May each and every one this evening have that faith, that saving faith, that when the Lord comes, you're ready to meet Him. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast revealed Thyself to us in Scripture. We do pray, O God, that this night, that each and every one that has come under the sound of Thy Word will not only have a head knowledge of God, but will have a heart knowledge. And they will be able to say that we know Him and we love Him and we've given ourselves to Him. Father, write Thy word upon each and every heart. Take us now to our homes in safety. Watch over us in the days that lie ahead. And in all things, may Christ receive the glory in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.